We're turning in the Word of God this morning to Matthew chapter 6, very familiar portion to the Lord's people, Matthew chapter 6. We want to begin the reading in verse 19. Let's hear God's Word. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. God add His blessing to that reading from His Word to all of our hearts for His own name's sake. Now let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name once again to the mercy seat because we need mercy to preach and mercy to hear, mercy to understand, and Lord, mercy to put into practice what we understand. I pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God for all Thy people. Give us this morning a word in season. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. My text is probably known off by heart from most of you. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We come this morning to the first message on the first Lord's Day of the first month of a new year. My message this morning is about putting first things first. Putting first things first. Such a title implies that we have, all of us do, a very real need to look at our priorities in life and put them in proper order. An order that is in agreement with our own rule of faith and practice, which is the Word of God. Priorities that are in agreement with Scripture. When I talk about putting first things first, it means setting those priorities right. It means that we look at what is really important to us, why it is important to us, and how we should be showing the level, the degree of its importance to us. The term first in our text this morning implies that there are seconds, or thirds, or fourths. It suggests that there are ways by which we can discern whether or not something we say is a top priority with us actually is. We have to be able to discern whether or not something is first in our life, or whether it actually is second or third or fourth somewhere down the list. Of course, the text also implies that there are many things that clamor for our attention, many things that want to be in first place on our list of priorities. That means that one of the most important lessons that we have to learn and grow in our understanding of is the lesson of spiritual discernment, spiritual discrimination. We need to learn how to assess the value of all the things that cry out for our attention and demand to have top place. We need to be able to discriminate between, well, that thing is crying for first place, but it doesn't deserve first place. This is what must be first, and this second, and this third, and this fourth, and so on down the list. We want to be sure that we don't give top priority to something that is really secondary. For example, you know the Word of God teaches that the soul is far more important than the body. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If he has all the wealth of the world and yet loses his own soul, he's lost it forever. All the wealth of the world is nowhere in comparison to the value of the soul. We saw this morning that treasures in heaven are far more important than treasures on earth. Lay not up for yourselves. Lay not, he says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But do lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Spiritual strength is far more important than physical strength. Talking with God is far more important than talking with people. It's not that talking with people is not important. It's a matter of what's more important, that I talk with God or I talk with people. It's not that physical strength isn't important, good health is important, but what's more important? My spiritual strength or my physical strength? Reading your Bible is more important than reading any other literature that's on the face of the earth. These priorities are easily gleaned from the Scriptures, and to which all of you here would say, I imagine, a hearty amen. There's nothing really controversial in what I said. There are some other things that God puts first. His priority list. In Matthew 5, you will find that the Lord puts reconciliation before veneration. Christ says that if you come to venerate, if you come to worship God and bring a gift to the altar, and you remember you've got a division with your brother, go first reconcile with your brother before you come to worship me. Reconciliation first, then veneration. In Matthew chapter 7, Christ says that we are to judge ourselves first and our brothers second. Judge yourself before you judge your brother. Judging your brother is okay, as long as you've judged yourself first. In other words, you first have to see that you've got a log, you've got a beam in your eye, before you'll be able to deal with that mote, which is the simple word for twig, that's the comparison, that twig in your brother's eye. So first judge yourself, and then judge your brother. In Matthew chapter 8, you'll read of how the Lord Jesus tells that would-be disciple who wants to first go and bury his father. Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Follow me first. You want this first, I'm telling you, follow me first. It should always be what Christ wants first, not what we want first. The words of our text occur in Christ's most famous discourse during his earthly ministry, that Sermon on the Mount. Part of that sermon dealt with a very real problem that the Lord's people have had to deal with in every age, and that is worries about the temporal necessities of life, about what you will eat or what you will drink or a roof over your head. Temporal necessities of life. That's the idea, by the way, behind that lay not up for yourselves. It's not that it's wrong to have a savings account. It's when this becomes such a priority in life because you're worried about not having enough to get by on, that it becomes so consuming for you that the heavenly treasures are really ignored. And you spend all of your effort and your energy, your time, your best time in laying up treasures on earth. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong. Well, there's much in this passage that the Lord teaches His people about worrying about these things. The point that is germane to my message this morning is what they should be concerned about to the point of making it their top priority in life. Christ says that the godless heathen, the Gentiles, seek after these temporal things. This is their chief concern. That's how the godless act and behave in this world. But as for you, you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And all these other things you're worried about, the Lord will take care of. They'll be added. Because your Heavenly Father knows you have need of those things. But what must be first priority in your life is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What better way, therefore, to begin the new year than to look at what Jesus Christ Himself tells us to be our chief concern for this new year, and indeed for every day of this new year. Putting first things first, we're going to consider three areas. Our pursuit, that's the word seek. Our priority, seek first. And finally, our prospect, which is all these things shall be added unto you. Let me begin this morning by dealing with first our pursuit. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Underscore that word seek. Circle it, do something with it, and put a little note beside it. It means to desire, to search for, in order to find, to strive after, to pursue after. One translation puts it like this: to set your heart upon. You know, you can go about looking for some things, and then you really go looking for some things. Something has got your attention that is really interesting you. You begin to seek it because you want to find it. That's the word that's being used by the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the intensity of this word can best be seen in the incident in Luke chapter 2, where Mary and Joseph, of course, lose track of Jesus Christ as a young boy of 12. He's back in the temple, sitting among the teachers, answering their questions and asking them questions. And it says they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. There's our word. What kind of seeking do you think they were engaged in? Haphazard, carefree? Oh, not on your life. They were intent on finding Jesus Christ. Paul uses the same word in that passage we read this morning If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Same word. Seek in order to find. Pursue it. Strive for it. That is why I speak of our pursuit this morning. The Lord Jesus is simply saying here that there is something that we are to pursue, that we are, because it's in the present tense, that we are to keep on pursuing, that we are to set our hopes upon, our desires, our searches for. This is number one, top priority, every day. Seek the kingdom of God. I don't know what your plans are for 2011. I don't know what decisions you've taken, what aspirations you have, what plans you're seeking to carry out, but there is one thing I do know. If you are a Christian, you are being called upon by Jesus Christ to seek after, to pursue, to set your heart upon His kingdom and His righteousness above any other plan, any other aspiration. That's what first means. It's number one. It's not 1.5. It's not two. It's one. First. What does that look like? It's got to look like something. If we're going to be a people who are seeking first His kingdom. Well, in the first place, we are to, above anything else, to seek the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. To seek the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. This text has often been used as a gospel text to evangelize the lost. In other words, seek to enter the kingdom of God as it was with Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let me say that if you are here this morning and you are lost, you need certainly to have as your first priority in life is to seek the kingdom of Christ, to seek to enter the kingdom of Christ. Because if you're not in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you're in the kingdom of the devil. You're in what Paul calls Satan's kingdom. You're in the kingdom of darkness. Satan is your God. He is your master. You do his bidding. You are a servant of his, a slave of his, and you cannot break those ties yourself. You need to be born by the Spirit of God. You need to experience the new birth. None but Christ can deliver you from that life of sin and slavery. To Him you must flee. To Him you must go. Upon Him you must trust, or there is no salvation, and you will die lost in your sin. You will die in the kingdom of darkness. You will die and therefore spend eternity in eternal darkness. Salvation is what you need. But the context indicates that Christ is speaking to people who are already in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 32, he speaks of, "Your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things." So, God the Father is your Father. He's only the Father of those who are His children. He's not the Father of those who are lost. So, this text is directed to Christians, those who are in the kingdom. Now, what does Christ mean by the kingdom of God? And I guess I could spend a long time, many, many Lord's days, examining from Scripture the teaching on the kingdom of God, since it is one of the Bible's most complex themes. The kingdom of God is a very complex theme in Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. But what is the fundamental concept that undergirds this whole idea of the kingdom of God? If it's supposed to be my first priority, preacher, I got to know what I'm supposed to be seeking. You tell me this should be number one on my list every day, the advancing, the promoting, the prospering, or take the words of Christ in the Lord's Prayer, the coming of the kingdom. What does that mean? What is this kingdom of God about? How am I supposed to think about the kingdom? What am I supposed to do? What is the kingdom of God? A kingdom, of course, implies that there is a realm, that there is a territory over which a king is reigning. And it also implies, when you have a kingdom, you have subjects of the king. And the Word of God declares in Psalm 103 that the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. In this sense, we can say that the kingdom of God is this entire universe over which God holds absolute sovereign sway. He rules in heaven and in earth. He has His way. He does what He wants. It's His kingdom. He's the king. But that is not what Christ is referring to in our text. Verse 33 is speaking of the rule of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The rule of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of heaven, because it is the kingdom that has come down from heaven to earth. Jesus Christ, you see, is the king. It's not a political kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. Matthew tells us that Christ was preaching, He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What He preached was all about the kingdom, this realm where He reigns as king. What is the gospel? The gospel is the gospel of the king. The gospel is that good news that the King Himself, Jesus Christ, has come down to the earth, and He calls upon men to repent and to submit to His kingship over their lives. That happened to you one day if you're saved. Jesus Christ came to you and said, submit, bow your will to mine, come to me, confess your lost condition, bow your life to mine, for I am king. And that's what you did. You might not have used those words, but you came and you bowed your life to Christ. You said, Lord, here I am. Save me and take me and do what you want with me. You're the king. And if they submit to His gracious rule, that means they become His subjects. In a very real and definite way, Jesus Christ becomes their Lord. We saw it this morning. Ye call me, He told those disciples, ye call me Master and Lord. And so you should. Because I am your Lord. I'm your King. You're my subject. I tell you how to live. I tell you how to speak. I tell you how to think. I tell you what I want. Because you're my subject. And all that I will tell you to do is good for you. My laws are holy. My laws are just. I am not a cruel, harsh king. I'm a very gentle and gracious and loving king. And I bless obedience. I reward it. And I chasten disobedience. I won't have the laws of my kingdom just flagrantly rejected. If you're one of my subjects, I'll bring you in line. The point I want you to note is that the kingdom of God has mainly to do with the rule of Christ here on earth. The rule of Christ here on earth. And this is what, as the church, and therefore as individual believers in this church, that we are to seek, that we are to pursue, is this advancement of Christ's rule on this earth. Top priority. You think about what that means now. Seek first. In order to find this, pursue this, set your heart upon this, that you will advance Jesus Christ's kingdom, His rule on the earth. What does that mean? That will mean first, it will look like this. It will manifest itself in this way. You and I will seek to advance the rule of Christ among the lost people in this world. we will want His rule to be extended to those who are presently not in His kingdom. We will want His kingdom to grow. We will want those now who are now subjects of the devil to become subjects of Jesus Christ the King. Let's face it, people. If this is the chief priority with us, we want Thy kingdom come, we're taught to pray. To come in the hearts of those where the kingdom of God is not, where Christ is not ruling and reigning. We'll want that to take place. That means we will seek to bring lost sinners into the kingdom under His rule. Now, I'm well aware that the Holy Ghost is the only one who can transfer a sinner from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. I can't actually bring anyone to Jesus Christ. I can't save anybody. I can't bring them literally into the kingdom of the Savior. But I'm equally aware that the Holy Spirit carries on His work of advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ through human instruments. And we're those instruments. He can just reach down and save anybody He wants to. But that's not how He set it up. He set this up that He will do it through human instrumentality. Now I ask the question, what will you do this year to bring sinners to Jesus Christ? To advance the kingdom. If He's telling us, here's what's first, seek it. Seek the advancement of My kingdom, My rule on the earth. What steps will you take? What will you do that you have never done before? Will you come and be a part of a door-to-door work? But if there's nothing more than knocking and making an invitation, giving them a tract, would you do that? Remember, it's putting first things first. It's a matter of priorities. What's really important in our timetables? What really matters? How will this laying up treasures in heaven look practically? Will you determine by God's grace that you'll take a handful of tracts each week before you walk out of the church and see them put into people's hands? Just a handful of tracts. Surely you meet enough people throughout the week where you could do that. You don't have to stand there and preach to them. Here, there's something I want you to read. Doesn't have to be somebody you know, complete strangers. But if we're going to put the kingdom of God, the advancing of that kingdom, the growth of that kingdom of His rule on earth first, then it's got to look like something. And we're going to be able to show that that's what we really want by doing things to advance the kingdom. Will you seek to advance this aspect of Christ's kingdom in the world by praying regularly, both at home and in our midweek prayer meeting, for the Lord to save sinners? For the Lord to bring lost sinners under the sound of the preaching of God's Word, even here. We know the truth that if there's not a sowing of the seed, there's not going to be a reaping. You can't have a harvest if there's no sowing. This is not any attempt to place guilt upon anybody. This is simply how it's going to work out if we are actually seeking first, above anything else, the advancing of God's kingdom. It looks like something. It also means seeking for, pursuing after the advancing of Christ's rule in the church. Not just among the lost, but you want that kingdom to advance in the church. Christ is the King and only head of the church. And the phrase, the kingdom of God, stresses the gracious rule of God among His own people. And what we need to see more and more, and what we must seek more and more, is that Christ be accorded that lawful place He has as King over all the affairs of the church. At the end of the day, when all is said and done, the only will that really matters in the running of this church is the will of Christ. That's the only will that matters. We may have our opinions about what is right and what is wrong. We may have our own ideas about what this church should do or what it shouldn't do as to its spiritual affairs or as to its financial affairs. But I tell you today that the thing that there must be first and foremost is to come to that place where we have the mind of Jesus Christ, where we know it's what Christ thinks, what Christ deems best, and what Christ declares is good or is not good for this church. Since it is His kingdom. That's what really matters. And to seek the kingdom of God is to seek the will of Christ for every decision, for every detail, and for every endeavor of this church, where we all say, He's the King. He's the King. Do you realize how many churches have been destroyed? Good churches, literally destroyed because this one truth here was absolutely put on a back burner. There wasn't any interest in what the King had to say. Finding out the will of Christ. You know, when everyone's seeking the mind of Christ, it ends the discord. It can't be there. When every member and attender of this church has the advancement of Christ's kingdom, all for His glory, it has this powerful effect of bringing harmony and happiness and helpfulness to the church. Because you're seeking the advancement of the kingdom. It's what can I do? What can I do to advance the kingdom in the church? How can I help? What this church or any other church doesn't need is a group here and a group there and a group over there, each with its own mind, each with its own agenda and its set of plans as to what this church needs or doesn't need or should do or shouldn't do to be successful. Paul's words to the church at Corinth put it like this: be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. It's when the church sets aside the leadership of Christ that it does anything but it advances. But when we bow our wills and our wants and our wishes to the King of the church, then we are led to true spiritual prosperity and His rule advances in our lives, in our homes. We prosper under the rule of the King. You know that in your own experience. Which will lead me to say that this seeking the advancement of the kingdom of Christ means wanting it to advance His rule in our own homes. There is a very intimate connection between this point and the previous point. When families are living under the rule of Christ, seeking the advancement of His rule, when Christ is honored as the head of the home, as the Lord of the household, then those families carry that same spirit right into the church. Because church is made up of these families. You know, there's nothing, as I've often said, there's nobody at that back door that waves a magic wand that as soon as you come through those double doors, all of a sudden, you change. It just doesn't happen. We are, as a church, collect what we are collectively as families, individually as families, we come in collective. This is who we are. When you have homes where the rule of Christ is given very little place, where wives rebel against their husbands, are disrespectful to their husbands, when the Word of God says that they are to revere their husbands, and when husbands treat their wives as chattel, just a piece of property, like a servant who are just there to serve their wants and wishes and not seen as a help that has been given to them, just fitting for them to walk beside them. When children disregard the Word of God and dishonor their parents, and the parents do very little to correct it, then that same spirit which manifests the rule of Christ is not important, it's not first, then that spirit is brought into the life of the church. And what a powerful influence it becomes. Not for good, but for evil. This kingdom has far-reaching ramifications. Seeking first the kingdom. It goes so far. It goes down to the nitty-gritty of how we live. Therefore, at the beginning of this new year, let us all seek the advancement of the kingdom of God in our homes. Because where Christ reigns, where He rules, there is peace, there's harmony, there's effectiveness. Perhaps the question the children of Israel asked about King David after his deliverance from the hands of Absalom should be asked by us all this morning. Why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Why speak ye not a word? They hadn't brought back David to his rightful place as king. He was still on the outside. Why hasn't anyone spoken a word of bringing the king back? Is Christ running your home? Is He given His rightful place in your marriage, in your finances, in your plans, in your decisions? As a family, do you seek to consistently meet around the Word of God and the throne of grace? Is His law the law of your home? Is His Word the most revered book in your house? Is obedience to His rule the chief thing you seek for in your family? If you have to answer no to those questions, then Christ is telling you that you're seeking the wrong things for your home and for your children and for your marriage. You want to once and for all remove every vestige of thinking that says that we can tell Christ, call Him our Savior and Lord, and yet not do the things that He says. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He asked in Luke chapter 6. And so to seek the kingdom of God means that for the home, that the children, we will seek to bring them under His rule. That Christ will be their King. It means that we'll seek to lead them, to instruct them in the way they should go, which is to honor their parents and not tolerate dishonor. It means wives will submit themselves to their husbands as unto Christ. Even when they don't agree with the decisions the husband takes, it's beside the point. Ladies, did you hear me? It's beside the point. The Lord Jesus has told me things to do that I wasn't particularly keen on wanting to do them. But He's my Lord. That's why Paul said that submission is unto Him as unto Christ. It means that husbands will submit themselves to Christ, put themselves under His headship, and therefore will seek to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Because that's part of the advancing of His kingdom. You mean loving her like you love your own body. You care for it. You protect it. You nourish it. Pursuing the advancement of Christ's rule means we do it in our own hearts. Back in verse 10 of Matthew 6, Christ taught His people to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Without a doubt, there's a reference here to the extension of Christ's kingdom in this world, in the church, and in our homes. That is something we are to be definitely seeking and praying for on a regular basis. "Thy kingdom come." And the lost, in this church, in my own home, I want it to come, Lord. I want it to advance. But it all comes down to the seeking of His rule, the advancing of it in our own individual lives. Because none of that other stuff is going to take place if it's not going advancing. If this isn't our first priority, that, Lord, I want Your kingship. I want Your rule over my heart. Above anything else. It all begins right there. Seeking Christ's kingdom is something that's very personal. Something that gets down to the nitty-gritty relationship between you and Christ. Are you able to tell me this morning with complete honesty and assurance, from a personal knowledge of Christ and a life-changing experience of the gospel, Christ is the King of my life? Can you say He is my Lord? The only will that I really and honestly want, the only will that I want is His will. I have submitted my life completely to Him. He is my Lord and He is my God. If you can say that, then thank the Lord you have entered the kingdom of God. Because that's the language of the people who are in the kingdom. But you must also see from these words from the lips of Christ that He's calling you to seek the advancing of that kingdom, the growth, the spread of it more and more in all these areas, and particularly in your own life. Can I ask you a question? What in the world do you think holiness really is? What do you think Christ-likeness really is all about? It's about the King ruling more and more in our lives. It's His rule, His control, His authority, advancing more and more and more. Do you see how it's all chained together? As it advances in the personal level, as it prospers, as it grows, then it plays out in the home and the relationship between husband and wife, between parents and children, between siblings. And that then comes and gets played out in the church, because we bring that to the church. And that gets played out when we as a church go out into the world. And our influence upon the world, to see the world, the lost and the world brought under the rule of Jesus Christ. Now, if you can't honestly tell me this morning that Jesus Christ is your King, then I have to ask you this question: who is your King? Who is the Lord of your life? If you're not in the kingdom of God, that means you're in the kingdom of Satan. Satan is your Lord. And would it not be the best time at the start of this new year to come to Christ, to bow your will to His and say, "Here I am, a sinner, lost, undone. I'm going to hell and I can't save myself, but I come to You just as I am, and You have promised to save all that come to You. So Lord, here I am. I want You to be the King of my life. I want You to be my Lord, my God." What a way to begin the new year. Now's the time. Except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. This is what you need. Come to Christ today. Enter the kingdom. And if you're in the kingdom, here's what's first. Much more I've got to say. I won't do that tonight. I'm just getting on the borders here. The will of God will finish us up this evening. In the meantime, seek ye first His kingdom. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and Father, we are looking to Thee now to write this word upon the fleshy tables of our heart. We pray specifically that Thou wilt keep the messengers of Satan, whom Christ calls the fowls of the air, from coming and taking away the seed from our minds. We ask Thee, Father, for fruit that will be born as a result of the seed being planted in good ground. We pray today that we all will take to heart what Jesus has so plainly said in this text of Scripture. Show us, Lord, what we need to do from Thy Word, how to go about doing it. Not to put our hands into things and to try to do it ourselves, but to look to Thee. Bring us back tonight in Thy fear and favor. We ask it in the Savior's holy name. Amen. Amen.